Like to look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18 through verse number 23. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Tonight, I would like to talk about the miracle of the Master. The miracle of the Master. The virgin birth of Christ is one of the most controversial doctrines in Christendom. It was controversial in the days of Jesus. Even after being confirmed at his baptism by a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There were those who said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? In Luke, you'll find his genealogy in Luke 3:23. And in parentheses, it was said that he was supposed to be Joseph's son. It was controversial in Luke chapter 4, as they were discussing and talking about Jesus, verse number 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They arose even after the days after Jesus, there arose Gnostic teachings and ideologies that denied Jesus' coming in the flesh. 1 John 4 deals with that teaching and says that those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. There were controversies in the days of Jesus, the days after Jesus, and they're controversial today. There are those of the so-called Jesus seminar movement, and they want Jesus, but he has to be the Jesus that they want. one in which they can pick and choose what they want to believe and what they will reject. They want his moral and ethical teaching, but they don't want his divine power. The virgin birth of Christ is a cardinal, essential, and indispensable doctrine that draws a line of demarcation between the miraculous and the non-miraculous, between the natural and the supernatural. It is the miracle of all miracles. The virgin birth confirms that there is an all-powerful God who works wonders in the earth. The virgin birth is also a powerful proclamation to the world that God loves us immensely. I tell you, it is a powerful, powerful expression of God's love. What is so powerful about a virgin birth? Why does there have to be so much controversy? Well, I want to suggest to you that it is powerful because it validates the authority of the scriptures. It validates the unconditional love of God. And thirdly, it validates the efficacy, the adequacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you think about the miracle of the Master, those who attack it are actually attacking the validity and the veracity and the authority of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. When we look at our text, he says to us that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. We know that he wasn't just talking about a young lady, that he meant a virgin. Because in Luke, we find Luke chapter 1 and verse number 28, the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Angel answered and said unto her, "Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It was without a doubt that this Mary, who had not known a man, would be overcome with the Holy Ghost and have a child. Some will argue with Isaiah. They will look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah 7 and verse number 14 and contend, well, that was not intended to convey the child that would be born to Mary. There are those who will assert that this was not to be a prophecy to allude and to show us that there was going to be an actual virgin that would have a child. But my question then is, if it was not, then what was it? And we listen to uninspired commentators, uninspired men who tried to tell us what Matthew, who was inspired, who said that this is what the fulfillment of Isaiah's words in Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. If it's not that fulfillment, you have to tell us what it is. And I'm just going to stick with those who have been inspired by the Holy Ghost versus you who have received a degree from a school. It lets me know I've got to trust the word of God. And here's another. We just read Isaiah 53. And everyone will point to that being Jesus. How is God handicapped and handcuffed by predicting the death of Jesus and he can't predict the birth of Jesus? That just doesn't make good sense to me. Men are trying to get us to minimize the authority of the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9, see, because it's too mind-boggling that God 700 years before the birth of Jesus can tell us that he was coming into the world. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, he says, listen here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever, for even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God said he's going to send his son. He's going to send a child is born, and unto us a son is given. A child is born, and a son is given. When we look through the halls of inspiration, we see Galatians chapter 4, that God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. See, we got to understand, one who rejects the virgin birth of Jesus rejects the authority and the infallibility of the scriptures and embraces a Christless Christianity. Truth, these scriptures are like a house of cards. If one truth is removed, the whole house crumbles. If Matthew falls, Isaiah falls. If Isaiah falls, Luke falls. If Luke falls, Galatians falls. And I didn't even go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse. If that, they all fall down. God is on record that we can trust his word. Since the beginning in the garden, it has been Satan's scheme to discredit and invalidate God's word. Because if we submit to it, we have to say that it's authoritative. And it has to direct us when we submit and allow him to know that whatever he has prophesied has come to fruition. Then it says to us, whatever he commands, we got to do it. How we raise our children is governed by the word of God. How I sustain my marriage has to be directed by the authoritative word of God. I was looking in the grocery store and I saw on the shelf Time Magazine. And the front page article of Time Magazine said, "The science of a lasting marriage." The funny thing about that is we'll pick up Time before we'll turn in the pages of inspiration. I was curious. I wanted to see, what did Time have to say? I didn't get it. Because I already know what the word has to say. And they're not going to say anything that's going to supersede what God in his word has already said. The miracle of the master is that God's word is so powerful that he could already predict 700 years before Christ came into the world that he was coming into the world. So he is showing us the power of his word, that his scriptures are valid. But not only are his scriptures valid, but the unconditional love of God is validated. John 3:16, I know we all know it. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only son, only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse number 17 says, for God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I know he gave him to die, but he also gave him to come through the virgin birth. And he said he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The reason why he sent him and he gave him was because he loved us. And incidentally, when you look at it, he says that he sent his son. He gave his son. We need to know that the son already existed before he was sent and he was given. In other words, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why he says a son is given. In other words, even before the child was born, he's saying the son is already given. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for sin. There is no greater testimony of the love of God than him being sent down through the agency of the Holy Spirit and in that Virgin Mary. How accurate the songwriter was when he said, "Why did my Savior come to earth? To the humble go. Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so." Everybody's looking for love, but did you look at the love that Jesus has? No matter what your social economic status, some people might not let you in a group, but God says, "I love you despite how much you have in your account. Whether you're a Republican or Democrat, I love you. I sent my son to die for you while you were yet sinner." Shows us that he loves us. But then it shows us the efficacy, the adequacy of the blood of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21, he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The only way for an individual at this time to even have their sins remitted was through a sacrifice offered. A lamb, a ram, a bull, a goat had to be killed in order for an individual to even have their sins rolled back, and it was only for a year. So now Matthew says that this one who is called Jesus is coming into the world to save people from their sins. It implies then that there has to be blood shed in order for sins to be cleansed. When you look at the stream of blood in the Old Testament, it is leading us to the cleansing fountain of Jesus Christ. That's why John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." There is no greater sacrifice than that of Jesus Christ. When you look at the history of all of those who came in the world, Adam's blood couldn't do it because it was contaminated with disobedience. Noah's blood couldn't do it. It was contaminated with alcohol. Abraham's blood couldn't do it. It was contaminated with lies. Jacob's blood couldn't do it. Contaminated with deception. Moses' blood couldn't do it. Contaminated with anger and frustration. Saul's blood couldn't do it. Contaminated with pride and self-will. David's blood couldn't do it. Contaminated with adultery and murder. Solomon's blood couldn't do it. contaminated with strange women. Neither the blood of bulls or goats and lambs nor rams could do it. There was only one blood. One blood that could do it. That's why she said, Luke said, it was a holy thing in her. No man could conceive the Son of Man. Because if it was a man involved, then we would all be men most miserable. So God had to step in and overshadow Mary. And the Holy Spirit had to impregnate her and bring forth a holy sacrifice. Oh, and when you look at Hebrews, I wish I could quote all of that for you. When you go to Hebrews 9, the Bible says that he stepped in to Holy of Holies one time with his blood and satisfied everything. And it says that he did that for the sins of many. This is my blood of the new covenant. Oh, thank you for the blood of the new covenant. And we could only get that if through a virgin Mary. When God miraculously intervened in the history of the world and gave us his Son. What a powerful, powerful miracle. And what I like about that is that if I'm covered with his blood, his blood is applied and appropriated to my life, he will take care of my past, present, and future sin. John said, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's my past. John said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us, keeps on keeping me clean from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that the blood can't cover, that God won't forgive if we confess our sins. I know you might be looking at yourself and you saw that one day you tried to cover up and you had an abortion. But let me tell you something. The God who went into the Holy of Holies with his blood said, you can't do nothing. You can't go too deep where my blood cannot cleanse you. You can't be too out there, but the blood can't cover you. And it all begins with that miracle of the Master coming in to this world. If you're not a child of God, the good thing is that the blood is still available. He'll cleanse you. There still is power in the blood. If you want to be free from your burden of sin, you got to get in the blood. You've got to have faith in Jesus. You've got to confess him to be the Son of God. Be buried in water. There in the water, God appropriates the blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And even if we fall by the wayside, we need a helping hand. He says he's been the propitiation for our sins. All we have to do is confess. And he says, I'll still use that same blood to keep you clean. What a miracle. What a miracle that demonstrates his prolific power. If you're here, you stand subject to the invitation. You need to get cleansed in the blood. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation? Then the sin is power. Would you or evil of victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood, and there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, and there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would